remember when you would go away to be alone in the presence of your Father. After you had ministered, you would go and spend time alone with Him. God, I remember before the crucifixion that you were in the presence and there were drops of blood falling from you. You were in such anguish, but you were in the presence of God in the most difficult time. The most unthinkable thing was upon you. You were in the presence. I thank you, Father, that you are always saying, come away. To come away with you. I thank you that place of refuge, that place of strength, that place of healing, that place of comfort is never taken. It's never taken from us. It's always there. It's always available. God, I just thank you. I thank you for your heart towards us, God. I thank you for your presence here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can be seated. I'm going to be reading in Judges chapter 6, 1 through 16. Judges chapter 6, 1 through 16. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up. Also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet for the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." God, I thank you for your word. God, I just pray that the anointing would come upon Pastor Don this morning. And I pray, God, that our hearts would receive just one nugget. One nugget to be deposited in our heart. One truth that would set us free. One concept. One word. And God, we wait expectantly. We come expectantly, God, to receive from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord today? I am. I'm thrilled to be here. I'm thrilled to have all of you here. I'm a blessed man. We are a blessed family. We are a blessed ministry. We are a blessed region. We are a blessed nation. Amen. And we serve an amazing God. The story goes that an employer and a young man were reaching the end of a job interview. The prospective employer asked the young engineer, fresh out of college, "And what starting salary are you looking for?" The young engineer replied, "In the region of $125,000 a year, depending on the benefits package." The interview inquires, "Well, what would you say to a benefits package of 5 weeks vacation, 14 paid holidays, full medical and dental, a company matching retirement fund up to 20%, and a company car leased every 2 years for you, say, a red Corvette?" The young engineer sat up and says, "Wow, are you kidding?" The interviewer replies, "Yes, but you started it." Sometimes when we think, we're not always on the same wavelength. Have you ever noticed that? I get around my wife and I at times because we at times miscommunicate. I know that would be surprising to any of you in this room because we've been married a long time. I don't know, 96. I remember the year. So whatever that comes out to, be 23 years this year, and we're blessed. But still at times, in fact, she just said to me yesterday, "What are you thinking about? I know from that look on your face." That wasn't really a miscommunication. I didn't say anything. But she knew something was going on in my mind there. So, but that's, you know, we still miscommunicate. And sometimes communication can be, interrupt the way that things need to be. This message is the next in the installment of the new series. The New Beginnings series. It's based on the book of Isaiah chapter 43, beginning at verse 18. God said to people, "Forget the former things. I am doing something new. Will you not see it?" And you know the passage. He says, "I'm going to make rivers in the desert. I'm going to make roads in the wilderness." And he's metaphorically speaking, is that I'm going to change the way things have always been. Forget the mindsets of the past, and especially for Israel at that point, because they had gone into such depravity at times. God says, "Forget the old things. I'm going to I'm doing something new." And at the end of those verses, I believe it's 22, God basically summarizes his thought with this: "I'm going to raise up a people to sing my praise." Amen. That's what God's focus is, to raise up a people to worship him. And that's why in the New Testament, for you believers in this room, you are considered part of the royal priesthood. You are priests and priestesses. And you say, "Well, I know in the Old Testament they had to make sacrifice and burn offerings, and we know that those days are gone. The temple was destroyed not many years after Christ was after he died and resurrected." But the thought is this: we are serving God. You say, "How do I serve God?" You serve God in your workplace. You serve God in the school. You serve God in your family. You serve God in the community. You serve God at the gas pump with the person on the other side that has taken your pump and has offended you. And you bless the person. The man, because theirs wasn't working. You bless the person and say, "You know what? Maybe I could pay for that for you." I'm just saying. I often will categorize my messages. I don't always make it known to you in the room, but I often really preach on some topics. And some of my favorites are faith, identity, the culture battle. You know, we're in the war with our culture. Do you know that? There is a war in our culture that's taking place. And I've lived long enough, and again, you've heard me say it before, I've lived enough years to see, even as in the early 1960s, I was a very young man, things were beginning to brew. But as I saw things in the mid to late 60s, the Vietnam War and the Of course, the opposition to the Vietnam War, for good or for bad. And then we know the Nixon years and how that really traumatized the nation, that we were then left without a belief in our political system, and the Watergate bugging and so on. The protests of the 70s and really the free sex and the free love movement and the peace movement of the 70s. It was really so much more than just some ideas. These were cultural shifts that really were planted by, I'll just say it, ungodly people. And they ultimately brought about exactly what they were seeking. They were philosophers. Many of them had hailed from over at the Frankfurt Institute, and by no means all of them. I'm not specifically laying the blame at them, but they were part of what got into our educational system and our universities, and it spread across our nation. And that's why you saw the protests taking place on the university campuses. Why? Because that's where it was being spurred on. This rebellion against leadership, this rebellion against government, because the government was flawed. And frankly, I've heard it said that democracy is the least worst type of government. And what they're saying is that there's always issues with government. I understand that. But anyway, we're back on task here. I often talk about culture, and I often talk about strongholds in our lives. Often a stronghold in our life is the way we think. I'm not saying there's not demonic oppression. There is demonic possession. And hopefully those need to be dealt with. And I touch on them. But I'm categorizing strongholds even right down to a thought. Hopefully I can give you an example. What happened between my wife and I the other night, I've had that thought before. She's upset at me. She's upset at me, and she's thinking this way. And now all of a sudden, I'm thinking she's upset. I begin to act a certain way. I begin to pull back. When all of a sudden, I realize as we communicate more that she wasn't upset at me at all. And what I'm saying is that that's an example of a stronghold. It's a lie that I believe. That's a stronghold, church. I'll give you the very light and fluffy example of the stronghold. There's a belief in this culture. I've used this a couple years ago. I don't think I've said it from the pulpit for years. There's a belief in this culture that you cannot drive a car with your bare feet, that it's against the law. And everybody teaches their kids, you'll get arrested. The trouble is, it's not a law. It's not illegal. It's never been illegal. It's not illegal anywhere in the country. You can drive with bare feet. And some people are like, what? Like, I don't believe that. I said, well, then believe what you want to believe. It's a very mild example of a stronghold. When we believe certain things, we act a certain way. I'm hopeful that you'll get out of this message all those things: cultural battle, faith, identity, and strongholds, because they're all in here. As I studied this passage, it seemed like it wasn't a matter of whether I could find something to preach or a perspective. It was a matter of what don't I give? Because, you know, if not, it's going to be a very lengthy series just on this message. But I hope you'll be able to see the cultural, when we get to those parts in this message: cultural battle, faith, identity, strongholds. So in this new thing series, we've entitled this particular installment, Out of the Foxhole and Into the Fight. Out of the Foxhole and Into the Fight. Foxholes, I don't need to spend a lot of time there. Most, if not all of you, know what they are. They are a position in the military where you're dug in and you're trying to hold your position. You can certainly fire your weapons, your rifles and your bazookas from them. But at the end of the day, they are a defensive position. You're trying to protect yourself. You're trying to pull back and protect and hold the line. If you study the Battle of the Bulge there in that brutally cold forest at the end of 1944, there on the border of Germany, our soldiers, our American soldiers, were pinned down and penned in their foxholes in the middle of the freezing cold by the German army on the other side, not far away. But I see the parallel, I'm hoping to be able to bring you there, of the church at times, and we as believers at times, are fighting from our foxholes. And so I'm going to allow this word of God, this passage in the book of Judges chapter 6 was written even before the time of David, so it's more than 3,000 years old. But I want to just underscore that I'm not here to give anybody a history lesson. I'm not against history. And if you gather some Bible history out of here that helps you, praise the Lord. Because I think Bible history is important. I'm not here to teach you the historical fact. I'm here to show you that how this applied in the days of Gideon, in the days of Israel, after Joshua had died, in the time of the judges, some would say that period of 300 to 400 years before King Saul was made a king. I want to just show us, if the Holy Spirit will just allow me to, I just need to listen to Him. I want to portray for you how what happens here in the Old Testament here is so relevant to how we live our lives as Christians. So again, take the history as you want, but I want to apply it today to the church, to the culture, to our lives. So as Pastor Sherry just read there in the book of Judges chapter 6, verse 1, it says there, the sons of Israel did what? They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Therefore, God gave them over to their enemy, to the Midianite army for 7 years. And I think what's fascinating in this portion of the scripture, I won't spend a lot of time here because most of our study is going to be in the second half of this reading that we've had today. It says there in verse 2 that the people, the sons of Israel, made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains, in the caves, in the strongholds. And it goes on to say there, verses 4 and 5, that the Midianites would come against them. They would destroy their produce, and they would leave no sustenance. They would come like a plague of locusts across the land. It's a fascinating account of history, but I want to try now to parlay that into today, into our culture. Because where do we stand as the Christian church? I really can't speak to where the Christian church in China stands right now, because there's often people who will get a revelation or they'll read something in the scripture and say, this is the way the world is going. Quite often, no, it's maybe the way America is going. Some would say, well, we're not persecuted in this day and age. And I say, oh, then you don't understand what the persecuted church is going through around the world, in the Middle East, and in China, and in North Korea, and many other countries. The persecution is taking place. You'd say, well, we live in a free land, and I would agree with you. But as we get further into the message, I think you're going to see that the American culture's tolerance with our, what they would say is our God delusion, is growing tighter every day. I'm just going to be real with you. I'm not, this is not a message of fear. This is, in that portion, it's a part of our culture. There's press and pressure against, in fact, I have in my message here, I found an amazing article out of Time magazine not that many years ago that I think you'll enjoy it, but I want to get ahead of myself. But what you see the Midianites were doing was what I see in the church, that they were starving the people and they were occupying the territory that Israel was supposed to possess. Church, I see that today. I see darkness occupying the territory that the church should be possessing. When Christ said the gates of hell will not prevail against you, church, He meant it. He meant those gates that hell is barred up and hiding behind, and they should be shuddering because of the name of Jesus Christ. They will not prevail against you. You say, well, it's been a battle. Christ didn't say there would be a battle. There is a battle, but the battle is won. The trouble is sometimes the church, and again, there is no point of condemnation to anybody in this room, even this congregation. You are an amazing group of people. I'm just saying categorically, what I see is the church at times in our foxhole. We'll defend ourselves when somebody comes at us if we have to and fire our rifle, but we're on the defensive. And Christ says, no, the gates of hell are not going to prevail. You can't prevail against the gates of hell. I can't prevail against the gates of hell if I stay in my foxhole. And the enemy was starving the people of Israel, and they had their territory. It says there in verse 8, therefore the people of Israel were brought very low. In fact, I want you to go there because I love how this story reads. In fact, verse 7, now it came about when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Don't miss that. When they, I want to be careful. I don't want to commit heresy. If I was translating this in a paraphrase, I would say when the people of Israel finally cried out to the Lord. When they'd been through such a difficult time, they couldn't stand it anymore. When they cried out to the Lord, finally, because of Midian, the sons of Israel, they cried out to the Lord. It came about when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of Midian, verse 8. And then the Lord sent a prophet. I'm going to do that again. You did really good. They cried out to the Lord on account of Midian, their opponent, and the Lord sent them a prophet. What? I take you to the time of Moses at the burning bush. God calls him. They have this interchange at the burning bush. God says, I've heard the cries of my people. I've seen their oppression. He's seen the taskmasters of Egypt oppressing the people of God. And he said, therefore, I am sending you. And what God was sending them was a, what we call in the Old Testament, a deliverer. Someone, Moses was a deliverer. It doesn't mean he didn't come and declare. A prophet in this sense is certainly someone who comes and declares the word of God. At times it's like, in your face is not a good way to put it. That's not what I mean. But there's no buckling on the truth to a prophetic word. It's like, this is the way it is. This is what God's word says. And so what happened was the people of Israel were oppressed. They were beaten down. God says, I'm going to send them a deliverer. And when you study the book of Judges early on, chapter 3, if you study later, Judges chapter 3, 9, Judges chapter 3, verses 15, this happened again. It happened to people of, people had abandoned God. They had followed the gods of the land, of the pagan gods, and God sent them a deliverer. He sent them a deliverer. They cried out to God. He sent them a deliverer. And now the people here in the time of Gideon, they had enough oppression. They cried out to God, and I suppose they were crying for a deliverer, and guess what they got? A prophet. Church, that's a huge thing. It's a huge thing. Because God's tendency, His practice, when they cried out, okay, I need the relief, God. I don't know that I'm ready to give it all up, but I'm ready for some relief. I'm crying out to you. God sent them a deliverer time after time. And now here we are. We've fast forward to chapter 6. God, they cried out to God, and God sent them a prophet. We don't know the prophet's name. We don't know anything about the prophet other than what the prophet told the people. Maybe I can draw an illustration. Maybe there's a family in your immediate family or someone you know, they've gone bankrupt, and so they need to maybe have a banker to help them get reestablished, to get a loan, to get some money and get back on their feet. And they've gone bankrupt, and now they're on the mend. But 2 years pass by, and now they're facing bankruptcy again. And the question is, do you now give them the banker to write them a check to help prop them up? And they succeeded the last time. At some point, they don't need a banker. They need a financial advisor. At some point, Israel didn't need a deliverer. They needed a prophet first. And you're going to see, obviously, Gideon, we've read the passage, is going to be the deliverer. They didn't get a deliverer until they got a prophet and heard the word of God. I was excited about that. I was just excited. I just thought that was a fascinating part of this scripture. In fact, I'm going to... I'll get to that in a moment. It says there in verse 10, this prophet now comes, and here's what he says. In fact, I'll go to verse 8. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from the Egypt, and I brought you out from the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of your oppressors. I dispossessed them before you, and I gave you their land, and I said to you, I am the Lord your God, and you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not obeyed my voice. The better word is, you have not listened to my voice. You knew better as a nation. You knew better as a culture. But yet you have adopted the pagan ways. It says they feared the pagan gods. And what does it mean, they feared the pagan gods? It means they respected them above the God of heaven. Thou shalt have no other God before me. There wasn't like, and it's not even like you could have God, Yahweh, our God up here and still worship. No, there's no other gods that are permitted in the Ten Commandments. You'll have no other God except for me. But you see, what happened was the people of Israel accepted the way of the culture. They accepted the way of the culture, and therefore God's hand of protection was removed from them. They accepted the pagan ways of the culture. And so now I bring us fast forward to 2018, because I submit to you, church, and again, we are blessed to be alive and well in the church in 2019. And we have many strong churches across this nation. But I would not say that we're necessarily gaining ground if gaining ground is calculated by, are we growing as a population in Christianity? The statistics tell us otherwise. The statistics tell us that the younger generation, many of them, are floating away. Not, it's not just the younger generation. There's many people that, in fact, we talked to a wonderful family, a father, 2 days ago, sharing out for a walk. Very nice young man. He's probably in his 40s or early 50s. He's married. They have children. And he was telling us about his weekend, because he said, I'll be careful here. But it's like, oh, weekends are a disaster because of our kids. Saturday and Sunday, every day there's basketball and there's soccer. We have soccer down in Northumberland. We have soccer at the Liberty Arena. We have basketball at the YMCA. And all we do all Saturday and Sunday is run our kids to sports. I'm not against sports. I think sports are wonderful. I think they build character. Well, when they begin replacing the day of the week that God has set aside for His church to worship Him, there's a problem. Right. I'm just going to be real here. I'll just say that. You could say you're old-fashioned. You could be right. I don't think I am, though. I think I have the word. In fact, I have the word of the Lord on that. My father was a wonderful athlete, and he loved to play handball. Handball was his sport. And he would go to tournaments in Penn State, and he would play Friday, he'd play all day Saturday, and he'd come home Sunday. And that's when he was retired. He said, I'm not going to play on Sunday. And they would get upset at him. You're going to win the category. The trophy is yours. It doesn't matter to me. My God is more important than handball. It didn't matter to him. So I'm ingrained in it. I am. And what I see, and again, I'm not, please, don't take that out of context. If I'm not in church 52 weeks a year, that no, I'm not saying that. The question is, what's the priority of the culture? That's what I'm saying. And so I now want to read this. I hope I've introduced it sufficiently to allow it to fit in what we're talking about, because what we see in America, in fact, the article was in Time Magazine. It was in Time Magazine, June 29th, 2016, I think was the date. And this article in Time Magazine says this: traditional American Christians have long been on the losing end of the culture war contest on school prayer, on same-sex marriage, and other issues. But recent events, including the Supreme Court decision overruling Texas restrictions on abortion clinics and the mandate that employers provide access to contraception, have added to this sense that religious expression is under attack. Some of the faithful, they're talking about the church, have paid unexpected prices for their beliefs lately. The teacher in New Jersey suspended for giving a student a Bible. A football coach in Washington placed on leave for saying a prayer on the field at the end of the game. I want to pause there. When I play football in high school, every game, Lord's Prayer, every game. From preseason until the end of the playoffs. That's what we did. We honored God. I remember as a student in fifth grade in the Buffalo Public Schools, fourth grade, learning the Beatitudes from the teacher in the public schools those days. And why? Because they teach. It's not even a matter of their Christian principles as much as their character principles. They're so character. As I've said before, I wonder in our education system if it's ever put forward the commandment that God said, you shall not murder. The kids know that. Are we ever taught that? And the question is, I don't know that we are, because it's part of the Ten Commandments. If the Ten Commandments are good for our culture, good for our nation, good for our children, so they're not killing each other, then I'm thinking we should teach it, even if it appears in the Word of God. Getting off track. The fire chief in Atlanta fired for self publishing a book defending Christian moral teaching. He published his own book and got fired. The Marine that was court-martialed for pasting a Bible verse above her desk. And other examples of the new intolerance. Anti-Christian activists hurl smears like bigot and hater at Americans who hold traditional beliefs about marriage. And they accuse anti-abortion Christians of waging war on women. So if you are against abortion, then you've waged war on women. No, I haven't waged war on women. I'm married to one and I have three daughters. I have a mom, I had a sister. They're both gone on now. I love women, but I'm not for abortion. And so that's what we see taking place in our culture, if you'll just allow that to serve as a vignette. And so the shift has, and again, I'm not here to sow despair. I already know who's able to win this battle when the church steps up. I know it's a done deal. Please don't. This is no hopelessness. There's a belief in Christianity. In fact, I talked to someone just yesterday about this. Two people. One was on a text. One was a conversation. It's almost like the thought is, let the world go really lousy, just disengage, because you know what? The sooner that happens, the sooner Christ is going to come and wipe them all out and take us out of here. Church, that's not our calling. Our calling is not to remain in the foxhole and just occupy until He comes. Am I right? Our job is to influence our culture. But the prophet said, the word of God, you have not listened to my voice. And so they needed to hear from a prophet. A prophet doesn't mince words. A prophet does more than set them up to be rescued. A prophet brings about repentance. A prophet brings about clarity. A prophet brings about change in the way we think when it doesn't align with the word of God. It just does. I get too excited, I'll set it down. I could bring a stool out. I'm excited. I am. I'm excited to be alive during this time. I really am. I'm blessed. I am. I wouldn't want to live at any other time in the history of the world. Why? Because we have such great opportunity. It's like a beautiful sparkling diamond under the light, underneath a black velvet cloth. It's the contrast that I see the church that's arising is like the gem of beauty in God's eyes against the dark backdrop of the culture that's going headlong against His ways and against His will. In fact, what I see is we've talked about the Word of God being squelched. In fact, I'm going to read this. You're just going to have to give me a second. Amos chapter 8. He writes these words in verses 11 and 12. He's proclaiming what would have happened even at that time when the culture became dark. God now said to the people, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. I'm going to send a famine on the land." Well, we just studied about a famine. There's no crops. There's no food. There's usually a drought. Oh, no. God says, when I send a famine on the land, it's not a famine of bread. It's not a famine of thirst for water, but rather a famine for the hearing the word of the Lord. The people will stagger from sea to sea and from north even to the east. And they will go to and fro looking for the word of God, but they will not find it. People are looking for the answers. They're looking for a divine answer. And I believe at times, because the Word of God has been so squelched, that I see a famine on the land. I see a famine on the land that all the teachings of every myriad of religion and pagan religion that I see out there is influencing our children as they grow up. And when they grow up, it's like, I don't even know what to believe. I'm going to disengage. That's true. I certainly had my faith challenged, not as much in high school, but in college, that I had to learn to stand up for what I knew was right. In fact, one Bible scholar on that verse I just read out of Amos 8, verse 11, talking about God said, I'm going to send a famine of hearing. He says this, when the light of God's revelation is withdrawn, their longing for the word, however sore and great, shall remain unsatisfied. They're not able to find answers. That's why the word of the God, the word of the Lord says this: you seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, says, in the day when the man of sin is revealed, when the Antichrist at the end of the age, he says, God is going to send a strong delusion among the people that they will believe a lie. Those who would not worship me, those who would not believe, that he's going to send the belief, and they won't be able to believe. It's a delusion. They'll be deluded. In fact, I believe the lie I have somewhere in here. I'm going to go into Romans chapter 1, but I'm going to introduce it now. And he talks about the lie. Paul talks about the lie. And the lie is there in 2 Thessalonians. And he talks about in Romans chapter 1 that they believe the lie. It doesn't really say what it is, but here's what I believe, at least in our culture, in our day. The lie is that we were created by Mother Earth. I know my world religions. I know the Word of God. This is my perspective. The perspective is that this earth, that nature created us. And that's the lie, because if nature created me, then all I need to do is worship nature, and I can do whatever I want to do. But you see, these pagan religions, they were rooted in that type of religion. I'll move on. I can make a message right there. But I want to just point out, because the name of this series is New Things. Forget the former things. God says, I'm doing new things. I want to just underscore something never to forget, though. Never forget what God has done. When God said, forget the former things, he's not talking about how he blessed. And there in verses 9 and 10, he says, remember, I brought you up out of Egypt. I delivered you. I dispossessed the people in front of you. I gave you the land. In 2019, he could say this: remember that you were born in this nation of freedom. Remember that patriots fought and died for the freedom that we have. Remember that God ordained government, and God wanted a place of freedom that would influence the world for Jesus Christ, and at least allow freedom to take place across the world. That's the American agenda. You could say, well, Americans aren't really that too strong a Christian. I'm not here to debate how Christian we are. I'm simply saying our thought process is to send freedom across the world and allow people the freedom to find Jesus Christ. And so here we are in verse 11. We meet this Gideon. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree that was in Ophrah, that belonged to Joash the Abrazite, the son, and as his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. What that thought is, the picture, can you get the picture? That's where the grain would have been thrashed out on the threshing floor. That was the purpose of, that was a dirty, filthy job. If you've ever seen wheat that has been thrashed, and you stay, in fact, they do it when they like to do it when the wind is blowing, to blow away the chaff. When you see it being processed, it's a mess. But he wasn't thrashing out wheat on the threshing floor. He was hiding in the wine vat. The wine vat was a symbol of favor. When you had a bumper crop of wine in that day, and the grapes were very large and luscious, that it was clearly a sign of favor. Here he's in the foxhole. He's in the foxhole trying to survive. He has his wheat, but he's down where he should be making wine, and he's making no doubt making the wine vat, the wine press, filthy with the wheat, but he's just trying to survive. And church, that's what I see at times. I see churches just struggling to hold on, to try to, and I see people coming in, and at times they're not met with a message of authority of the Word of God, that they're met with a lukewarm message. Hope this example is not too far off. It's an illustration of Chris Farley. I don't know much about him, but he was a comedian. He had a script. It was called The Man Who Was Living Down by the River in a Van. You heard of that? He's living in a van down by the river. It's a man whose life was destroyed, and Chris Farley is posing as a motivational speaker, and these parents hire him to speak to their young son. And so he comes in and says, basically what he's saying, here's the reality. I mean, if you continue on the path you're on, you're going to be living in a van down by the river. A van is made to transport you, to take your goods, and to be used for edification. But now the man was living in it. And that's how it was with Gideon. This wine vat was supposed to be a place of blessing, and here he's in there just trying to survive. And I hope this comes across correctly, because this is not pointed at any church, because it could certainly apply to this church, so you know it's not. But what I see in our culture, I see carnivals at church to entice the people to show an interest in God. You're silent, and it's okay. What I'm saying is this, that there's a hunger for, there's a famine on the Word of God. And so how do we get people in the church doors? We're going to lure them in. And we're going to draw them in with the carnival, and then hopefully some will stay and remain to then want to hear the Word of God. It sounds like I'm dogging even the technique. I'm not. I'm telling, this is where we are in 2019. That's what I'm saying. How do we get people, is there a famine for the Word of God? And the answer is, I think there is. There's not a hunger for the Word of God. That's my point. So the angel of the Lord says to him there in verse 12, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Okay, I want to get this straight. He's hiding from the enemy, trying to get food. Angel comes to him, says, "The Lord is with you, valiant warrior." He doesn't look like a valiant warrior. He looks like a coward. He looks like he's hiding. In fact, I think that you could say that Gideon's answers would be, Lord isn't with me, and I'm not a valiant warrior. In fact, we're going to get down to that, and that's essentially what he'll say. I'm not, your God is obviously not with me, angel of the Lord, and I'm not a valiant warrior. So 2019, church, I question, do you struggle with that at times? And do I struggle with that at times? Before Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, he met with his disciples. One of the things he said, "Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age." And Paul would say that we as Christians are more than conquerors. And my question to us is that our perceived reality of things? Do we feel like we're conquerors? Do we feel like God is with us? And we're going to address those things right now. In fact, this is the meat of the message. And if I don't finish it today, then I'm going to finish it the next time we gather. But I don't want you to miss these things. Because I want to just preface this, these next points. Gideon had to adjust his thinking about God. And I will just say, church, that sometimes we have to adjust our thinking about God. As much as we have to adjust our thinking to say, okay, I can drive with bare feet if I want to. That's a struggle for some. At times we need to adjust our thinking about how we think about God, and we need to continue to adjust it until what? Until Pastor Don is happy? No, until it lines up with the Word of God. And if my thinking is not lining up with the Word of God, I need to change something, and I'm not going to change this, church. I'm not going to change this. We're not going to change this Word. His ways are unchangeable. And I know in our culture that a lot of things in this scripture are being changed. There's always been discussions about how do you interpret this, interpret that. I'm fine with that. Those are good discussions. And some things we won't know until we see him face to face, what he really meant by that. But what I'm saying is that his ways are unchangeable. Gideon has to change his thinking. So, you know, those of you who like an outline, I have a very short one for you, but I'm going to make you happy. It's fighting the battle of the... Fighting the battle of, number one, he's fighting the battle of the why, God. Why? Let me take you back there. Verse 13. In fact, the angel says, "God is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then what?" Why has all this happened? Why did this happen? Well, we already know from the prophet, right, in verses 9 and 10, the prophet already explained to them why it happened. It happened because they began to become like the culture. It happened because they began to step away from the things that God wanted, and they followed the practices of the pagan gods. The pagan gods that were worshipped in that land is ones we've talked about before, Baal and the Ashtaroth. And prior to their priorities of the worship of Baal and of Ashtaroth was sexual immorality coupled with sacrifice of the children, a human sacrifice. And we see that today. We're in a series just in September here about I call it the spirit of Jezebel enraged. And what we see is that in our culture, when we begin endorsing sexual immorality right into our laws, and we begin to redefine marriage how God says marriage is to be, frankly, it doesn't matter whether I think marriage should be this or be that way. Can I tell you? It doesn't matter. What matters is what God thinks. And I need to line up my compass with the true north. Amen? Turns out that is north, by the way. And so the why, it has to be answered, that he's asking, why have these things happened? And what he's saying is, God, if you're a God, why do these things are happening to us? Don't you see the people hiding in the pews? Oh, I'm sorry, not the pews, the foxholes. I'm sorry. They're not in the pews, they're in the caves. In their case, they were hiding where the animals should have been, but they were trying to survive. And he says, why are these things happening to us? But the prophet, as I said, already answered, you're following the pagan practices. And I want to say, you studied the scripture. I've heard a wonderful message on this. I think it was down at Life Center. God, and don't get me wrong, God saves individuals, but he's interested in redeeming nations. You study the New Testament, and it's clearly in there that he wants to redeem nations. And when a nation, blessed is the nation whose Lord is the God, whose Lord is God, whose Lord is Yahweh, the one and true God, that nation is going to be blessed. And that's why, is it any wonder we've been blessed? You could say, again, you're going to critique our nation. We have not always Christian leaders. I know that. I'm simply saying the favor of the Lord has been here because of the godly influence that rests on this nation. But it's changing. And so there in verse 1, in fact, when he asked the question, why have these things happened? Go back to verse 1. We'll give Gideon his answer right now. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand. The Lord gave them. That's the answer. Why has this happened? Why is this happening in our nation? The Lord gave them. Why? Because they did ungodliness and their focus was not God. You study the book of Romans, and again, I referred to this earlier. It's in chapter 1. The Paul writes there that they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They exchanged the truth of God as our Creator and our Lord for the lie that He's not. Therefore, it says the same words. Therefore, God gave them over to uncleanliness. God gave them over to vile passions. God gave them over to a debased mind. Turn on the TV. Listen to the music. Watch the movies that are at the cinema. Here's my thought on it. It's coming from a debased mind. I see what takes place in Hollywood. We travel overseas and the people are so enamored by what's coming out of Hollywood. And I'm thinking, we have exported that now around the world, this darkness. We had a discussion in our house last night whether we could watch a particular movie or should. The discussion was because the question was valid because the one asking it had never seen it. I said, let me tell you something about that movie. I said, because I don't want us to watch it in this house. It's called Grease. The song is from the 70s. Olivia Newton-John is the woman. She's a pure high school student. John Travolta is the one who's trying to make the moves on her. The song is, they sing, her friends, her quote-unquote friends, sing it mockingly behind her back. Her name is Sandra Dee. Look at me, I'm Sandra Dee. Look at me, I'm Sandra Dee. Flowing with virginity. I won't go to bed till I'm legally wed. oh, look, I'm Sandra Dee. And you see this mocking of God's law that says it's for that pleasure is for a man and a wife. And our culture mocks it, our movies mock it. And I'm not in any way here trying to condemn anybody that we understand the reality. But I'm saying where we get into trouble as a culture, regardless, you say, well, we're all sinners. Amen, I'm with you. But I'm saved by grace. I've been redeemed. But what I want to tell you is that when we begin to agree with the culture and say that's okay, we've gone against God's word and His hand of favor begins to be removed. So why did this happen? As I prepared for this message the other day, I prayed. I said, Lord, I got in my prayer spot, my study spot. I said, Lord, I just sat down. Lord, please help me. I speak against any distractions that I can focus on you and focus on what it is you have to share. In Jesus' name, amen. I knew sooner quit praying. I put my hand down and I hit my house phone. It's battery charged. It flew up, hit the table and broke into pieces. And I said, Lord, I just got done praying for no distractions. And here's what I heard. That wasn't me. It was you. Yeah, right. I broke the phone. It wasn't me, it was you. Take that illustration. This is what I'm talking about when we say the why. We blame God for everything that goes wrong. We blame God for everything when we don't understand that what we see taking place in our culture. I'll give you an example. We have air traffic mishaps and disasters. And often when those things happen, people will say, well, why did God let that happen? And I'm thinking, I don't think it was God that told us to fly on a platform of aluminum 6 miles up in the air. That was our idea. And when there's human element is involved and things go wrong, then things go wrong. And we tend to blame these things on God when in reality, it's our responsibility. You say, what about death and disease and cancer? I understand that, but I will say that, let me take you back to Adam and Eve, who introduced us to the sinful nature, who introduced us to the curse. Because frankly, regardless, I don't want to be too morbid here, but unless Jesus Christ comes first, we're all going to die. We don't get out of this alive. Well, I shouldn't say that, because believer, you live forever. But what I'm saying is that's the reality of life. We could say, well, God, why is that way? And I'm going to turn it around and say, man has done it that way. We've sowed our own seeds and now this is what we reap. The battle of why, I'll finish this point. The battle of the why is won when it becomes settled who is responsible. I know, God, you... Why didn't you stop 9/11? Why didn't you stop those pilots? And my question is, I'll take you back to man is entitled and essentially demands freedom. People are free to get on that jet airplane if that's their choice and fly their families on vacation to Hawaii. At the same time, wicked men are entitled, if their desire is wicked, to board those airplanes, take over the airplanes, kill the pilots, kill some of the passengers, and fly them into the World Trade Centers and into the Pentagon and into Shanksville, Pennsylvania, into the ground. Let's not blame God. Okay? Let's just not blame God. God is good.
Amen.
So the answer to the why is that it's when you understand that it's not God who is responsible, it was the nation of Israel who turned their back on God. And the second question is, his second question is there, where are all his miracles? Boy, there's a good one right there. Where are all his miracles that our fathers told us about? We heard about these things. He's essentially saying, are they just a thing of the past? Well, we know they've been disobedient. There's no expectation that I read in this scripture among a people who are disobedient to expect the power of God to be revealed. I don't see that. Quite the contrary. And I see a climate of unbelief that's pervaded the American church. A climate of unbelief that has pervaded our culture. But specifically, I expect the unbelieving to be unbelievers. I know that sounds redundant, but it's not. I don't expect the church to be unbelieving. But what's happened is because they didn't see this and didn't see that, all of a sudden the day of miracles has ended. This is what Gideon is asking. Where's all these miracles? And my question to us as the church is, what is our level of belief? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who will come to Him must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Where are the miracles? And I have a math equation for you. You like math? When the question of why did God allow, and you add it to where are the miracles, the answer is equal signs abandonment. Abandonment. Look there in verse 13, in the second halfway through, verse 13. Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us. God has abandoned us. Why have these things happened to Him? Where's His miracles? He's not evidencing Himself, therefore He's abandoned us. No, actually the nation had abandoned Him. And again, I bring this back to America in 2019 because what I see is a culture, and I definitely see a government that's working very hard to abandon God. I see that, and frankly, I think you do too as well. This isn't about personalities. In fact, it's not even about parties. It's about the belief systems that God wants that align with His Word. In fact, this thought came to me, and I must close here then. Every hero of the faith that I look in Scriptures suffered adversity. Every hero of the faith that I study in Scripture, almost without exception, the Word tells us they suffered adversity. Moses suffered terrible adversity. Let's face it, Noah, I'm not endorsing this, but Noah, he had so much being pent up on that boat. As soon as he got off the boat, he planted a vineyard and drunk himself into oblivion. Couldn't take it anymore. I look at Daniel that's persecuted and thrown in the lion's den. I didn't see Daniel saying, Lord, where's your miracles? And Lord, why has this happened to me? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not questioning God's existence. They weren't questioning His will. They simply said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, whether God takes us through this fire or not, it doesn't matter. We're not going to worship you. Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail were not crying the blues. They were singing gospel hymns. They were rejoicing. They were having a prayer meeting at the midnight hour. They weren't saying, God, You told us to come to Europe. Here we are in Philippi. We started a prayer meeting. Now You put us in jail. No. Why? Because there's a mindset here. It's a mindset. And Gideon hadn't got it yet. But church, we need to have it. We need to understand that God is good. We need to understand if we don't see the miracles, if we see things happening, we say, Lord, why did this happen? If we begin to blame it on God, and then we have the equal sign, we've been abandoned by God, we need to redirect our thinking. That was a powerful message right there. We need to realign our thinking. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, they will pray, they will seek my face, they will turn from their wicked way, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will come and heal the USA. You're thinking, wow. I hope nobody's thinking, is it possible? I don't think you are. But that's what the Word says, so I believe it. And church, the USA needs to be healed. We need to be healed. And frankly, the one time in this nation that I've seen almost a explosive desire for the things of God, or at least of righteousness, was on 9/11. After we literally were attacked. And we lost Americans by the thousands. All of a sudden, I see the churches are packed. I see the people are crying out to God. And my question is that what it's going to take? Because God would prefer not to have to send us a prophet every time to say, you need to redirect your thinking. He would prefer not to have to send us a deliverer to try to bring us out of the mire. He would prefer that we aligned ourselves with His Word and lived, and we became the kingdom of God on this earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus said, I want your will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Well, guess who Jesus put responsible for that? You. and me. You're looking at us. This is us. This is Christians like us that are meeting this very moment in churches all across this land. It's our responsibility. I have to say this because it's not going to make sense if I don't. Just bear with me. In fact, no, I won't. I won't. Well, if you want to hear the rest, you have to come back. Sorry. Because this, you're thinking, well, wait a minute, Don, this is in the New Things series. What does this have to do with it? Well, our Gideon is our person of focus. Gideon had to start thinking about new things. Because, you know, we read the passage earlier, began to focus on what he wasn't and what he used to be. And God says, don't really care. I want you as you are today. I want to use you for tomorrow. The past is past. Amen? It doesn't matter. And you say, well, God, I've struggled with things. Why have these things happened? God says, look at the reasons. Again, I think everything that aligns like that, we can certainly track back to a human course. You could say, well, wasn't it God that put Peter Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail? I don't think so. You could say, well, he could have prevented it. He could have. But it was man's decision to put him in there. But guess what? He blessed him through the process. Right. He blessed him through the process. And he will us too. Amen? Amen. Okay, I think this is a great time to close this. And so, church, I believe the Scripture is calling us out of the foxhole. I really do. I believe that the Scripture is calling us to greater and greater things. To be influencers in our kingdom and not to assimilate to the culture. Not to knuckle down to the culture. In fact, I know that's God's will. If my people who are called by my name, Christians, will turn from their wicked ways, will pray, will seek my face, I will hear them from heaven. I'm going to come and heal their land and forgive their sins. Amen. Amen. Worship team, would you please come as we begin to close? We're going to close a little bit differently. We're going to, as we bring the lights down in the house, we're going to have an altar call, but a component of the altar call will be our communion service today. What I'm going to ask in just a moment, I'll have you stand, and then I want you to examine your hearts. All of us examine our hearts. Is God speaking to us about something? And frankly, I found a funny thing is when I preach on, I could be preaching on Gideon and God would say, or someone would come to me later and say, you know what? That message spoke to me about this particular thing and that made clarity. And I'm thinking, I didn't even speak that. It doesn't have to be. This is about what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. So if God is prompting your heart to deal with something, God is prompting your heart to come down and pray because you have a physical ailment that you can't get relief from, that God is our healer. God is our healer, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. That you need hands laid on you in prayer. That we believe that God's word is true and every man a liar. And Jesus says, these signs will follow those who believe. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So we believe that and we've seen it happen. You say, does it happen every time? I haven't seen it happen every time. But that doesn't mean we quit praying. If God is prompting you to mend a relationship, maybe you need to leave this place and get on your cell phone and heal that relationship. I want to say, today's the day. Don't let another day pass. Don't let another day pass. But these altars are going to be open. And then as we finish that part, we're going to then have the communion service up here. So if you're not up here by that time, we're going to open it up to the communion service. We'll serve communion and we'll take it together here at the front. If you're visiting with us, please, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, saved by His grace, you are welcome to come. If you don't feel comfortable with that, or if you say, no, other Jesus isn't my Savior, I'm really thinking about this, I want to just say, today is the day. My Bible says, today is the acceptable day of salvation. Don't feel compelled, regardless of your circumstance. This is for believers, period. It doesn't matter where you worship. It doesn't matter where you've been. And if you haven't met Jesus Christ, the most wonderful thing that could ever happen to you is you receive Him today. Your life will be changed forever. Amen, church? Amen. So please stand. We're going to sing about this worthy God, the one who is worthy above all things, the one who is worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise, the one who is worthy of all of our time and our giving and our service. He is worthy. Scripture says, "Worthy art thou, the Lamb, to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain. You did purchase for God with your blood men, women, teenagers, boys and girls from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Church, amen. Praise the Lord. Would you sing with us? Worthy is our God. You are singing. We are singing to God. Worship team.